In the Gospel according to Luke. And chapter 12. Or chiefly in this chapter, anyway, I would like to remind you of the ways of the Spirit of God as we find them in this book. And I think that sometime we must have looked at together, especially in the opening part of the Gospel. And it's a precious thing when the Lord deals with us and brings us to a place of understanding in truth. You will know that toward the end of this chapter, the Lord speaks these words in verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. So the Lord had come to send fire and give division, which should set all doubting hearts at rest about this great thing that God has clearly stated, the Lord Jesus has clearly stated, that he has come to make division in the earth. Absolute and clear cut. All the fond imaginings of man about the Christian gospel or something, or the church is going to unite everybody in a marvelous brotherhood, is flatly denied by Jesus Christ. He does say, of course, that his true family are in great brotherhood with himself. But of course that can only be if you become in brotherhood with his will and with his statements, and become wedded to what he wants. Then you become his brethren. You remember he said this in Matthew's Gospel, when once they came to him and they said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without asking to see thee. And he said to these people, who are my brother and my sister and my mother? And he said, these, the disciples, whosoever will do the will of God, he said, the same is my mother and brother and sister. He made that quite clear. Only if we are prepared to do the will of God and no other way. It's a wonderful thing when the Lord makes it quite plain. He's come to make division in the earth. He's come to send fire on the earth. And you will find this in the context of words like these in verse 31, that you are to seek the kingdom of God. So you've got fire, the kingdom of God, and you also have the Holy Spirit mentioned in this great chapter. It's a marvelous thing. You'll find the Holy Ghost spoken of in verses 10 and verse 12. Now, then, let us apply ourselves to these great things. The Holy Ghost, the kingdom of God, and fire, and clear-cut division. What a tremendous truth this is. I'm ever so glad that the Lord leaves us in no doubt. I mean, if we are this vacillating kind that try to sit on the fence and all this business, the Lord just about disillusions us. And I love him for it. We've got to get absolutely clear about all this, beloved. Your purpose for being on the earth is to know the glory of being in the kingdom of God, letting the blessed Spirit of God do wonderful things for you. Now then, if you are familiar with the Gospel of Luke, you will know that if you turn back a chapter or two, for instance, we'll go far back as chapter 9. In the 9th chapter, you will find that the Lord gathers his, calls his 12 disciples together, and he gives them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And in verse 10, when the apostles, when they returned, they told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. That's chapter 9. And if you would turn with me into chapter 10, but en route, stop in verse 51 of chapter 9. It comes to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And in chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Perhaps you feel that you would have liked to have been one of that original 12, or the subsequent 70, and would have gloried to have had such wonderful power and authority given unto you. But if you will read with me in chapter 11, you will find him saying to these people, the very same people, verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall... You've got the word your Heavenly Father, but it's not there in the Greek. If you've got a good Bible, it should be italicized. The Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit. And yet they had gone out doing these marvelous miracles. And I say again that probably they may at some time or another, if not this morning, have been the envy of your heart. And you may have thought that this surely is the mark of every child of God. Here's a child of God in power, able to do miracles. They weren't the children of God. They had not received the Holy Spirit. Now that's a tremendous challenge to our hearts, isn't it? Glory be to God. You see, this is why at the end of that statement, when he said, well, don't come back rejoicing, really. I sent you out to do this job, and you've gone out and you've done it. And you've come back and you've reported, and it's grand, and because they've been faithful in the little he'd given them, he gave them some more. You remember? He said, they came back, they said, the devils are subject to us all. He said, well, look, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now I'll give you power over this. And you see, he gave them more. And that was very wonderful. But after all, he said, now look, that's nothing to rejoice in, really. You must rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the book of life. What a tremendous thing that was. As we know, or I hope we know, precisely this. Beloved, every one of you take heart this morning. Because God has written your name in the book of life, that will qualify you to receive the Holy Spirit. And lots of people whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, not as an afterthought, but from divine foreknowledge, they may pass into all sorts of experiences, but the grandest thing for us all to know is that God is wanting to bring men and women into a great and wonderful childhood. He doesn't particularly want us to rest in the fact that we might be able to do this work or that work. Although everyone that is, as we say, worth his salt, wants to serve the Lord and wants to work for him. And it is God's will that we should, as we see. He called these people together and he gave them power. He did that. And they went out and they did what he gave them to do. Well, now that's a precious and wonderful thing. But beloved, I see this ever so much. I see it ever so distinctly too in these days in which we're living. That the great thing is to receive the Blessed Spirit as a permanent, glorious fixation of God in us. I said we'll pause at this verse 51 of chapter 9 in progress, going through into chapter 10, because although these were the called people and they had power to do what the Lord gave them to do, apparently it seems they might have had power even to call down fire from heaven. The Lord rebuked them and stopped them doing it because he said, you've got the wrong spirit in you. You see? They got the wrong spirit in them. And you say, well, how is this? They did this miracle, they did that miracle. It's reported in the Bible. God has called them. God, even the Lord, has chosen them. That's perfectly right. He had. But as yet, they got the wrong spirit in them. You don't know what spirit you're of, he said. They thought, like so many people do, that because they'd responded to the call of Jesus, and because he'd done so much for them, and above all that, they were able to do things perhaps that you can't do. They thought that everything was fine now, that was good. It was all they knew about religion, you see. It was wonderful. They'd heard the call of John Baptist previous to this. They had gone out to John Baptist and got all that John Baptist was able to give them. They had followed John Baptist. They had been John Baptist's disciples. Onto the scene comes Jesus. Great promises are made about him. They follow Jesus. Some of them, as you know, leave John. They start to follow Jesus. Jesus gives them more than John Baptist could give them. That was marvelous. But they had not yet had that spirit change. They had not had the great spiritual alteration inside them. Now that is the thing. I'm really only saying all the thing I've been saying all the week since I've been preaching. And God gives me grace, I'll say it all day tomorrow too. Different settings, but that's what the Bible's all about. And here, then, is the great explanation of it all. Amen. The Lord said, what you are to do is to know this. If I can teach you this, if I may put words in the mouth of the Lord Jesus, if I can teach you this, he's saying, that your name is written in the book of life. It's not written in the book of miracles. It's not written in the book of great workmen who've achieved marvelous deeds. It's written in the Lamb's book of life. And it is your marvelous qualification. God only knows how he does it from before the foundation of the world. But he's put your name there, and it is your privilege that you should go on to the place where you receive such a spiritual change and such an astounding change of nature and of personality complete, that you should actually live the life of Jesus Christ on the earth. The same kind of life. And he said, now you must ask for the Holy Ghost. He said, if you ask for the Holy Ghost, then that's fine. You know that you're evil. He told them they were evil. He didn't say, now you're all good, you're born again, you're sweet and pure. He said, if you being evil. He told them that they were evil. He never told them that they were saved. He wouldn't have deceived them. He said, if you read it, your Bible's got the same words in it as mine. Even though they might have put them in a slightly more modern way. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall Heavenly Father, there's no word before it, how much more shall Heavenly Father, oh, what a way to talk about my Father, oh, he's heavenly. That's the way he talks about him. Yeah. Heavenly Father, how much more shall Heavenly Father give the excuse me Holy Ghost to them that ask. You see, I want you to see, and I want to see it so clearly, and while I have breath I'll preach it as clearly as God enables me, that the Lord is concerned for you to receive the Holy Spirit, not just receive power to do things. We do need power to do things, of course. But you see, the thing that started all this off is this. If you look into the beginning of chapter 11, it says that it comes to pass that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. See, they've been out casting out devils, they've been out performing miracles, they've been all sorts of things, healing people, and they couldn't pray. That showed they hadn't got the Spirit. They couldn't. Can you pray? Can you really pray? I don't mean say words. Yeah. You see, they could say words. John had taught them, when they'd been his disciples, to say words. You see, the proper words. Real lovely phrases and everything. You know? But when they met Jesus, when they heard Jesus praying, he realized there was a great big miss in them. You see, it isn't just because, say, you're upset sometimes and you really pour out your heart. That doesn't mean you're praying. Praying is a spiritual exercise. It isn't the avalanche of the thoughts of your own mind. It isn't merely the expressions of the emotions of your soul. Prayer is spiritual engagement upon the basis of spiritual union and eternal identity with God. Very few people can pray. Very few. And this is what they discovered. They could go up to a devil and say, get out. You see, you go. You're not even told they said in Jesus' name. They've got Jesus' power. So that was it. They went out and said, out. Healed the sick, you see. But they hadn't got the Holy Ghost resident in them. And that was the tragedy. So, having dealt with this in these chapters, in chapter 11, we'll go on into this great 12th chapter that I spoke about. It's all introduction, what we've been looking at. Now, for the first time, the Lord has introduced to them the idea that they can ask for and receive the Holy Ghost. It's a voluntary thing, this. When he gave them power to cast out devils, heal the sick, it was quite unasked for. He just called them, he said, now, here you are, power. I want you to go out and do this, and I want you to go out and do that. See, it's the same way in which you read in some of the parables. He calls his servants and says, here's a pound for you, pound for you, or someone says, here, a talent to you, two talents to you, five talents to you, you see. They didn't ask, but they said, please, Lord, give us a talent. It's his sovereignty, you see. He said, now go out and do this, go out and do that, you see. Imagine, I've got a man, my God, I want to say to somebody that works from here, get in the car and we'll take the tractor and go and do so-and-so. And he says, okay, you see. He goes out with an empty trailer and comes back with it filled. That's what it's all about, you see. He goes out and does his work. But I suspect he's very glad he hasn't been given the tractor inside him. There's a difference between what you use and what you are and what you really have. And these are the blessed distinctions that we have to see. Now, I want to make clear before I go any further, if you are a true child of God, there are these things for you to use, and the service in which you can serve. There are the gifts, talents, pounds, all these things, they're all available to us. But the essential thing is brought out before us, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He enabled a man to do this and a woman to do that or something else. You see, it weren't any women in those days. It was strictly men. And they did this and that's it. They just did it. And having done it, well, that's it. They'd done it and that episode was over. You see? It's like somebody may give some... So a mother might give a £5 note to her daughter and say, go down the shop and buy so-and-so and so-and-so, and that's it. So she comes back with a bag full of shopping and that episode's over. It's no guarantee she's going to have a stream of £5 notes given to her. Now, the whole precious thing is that God should give us understanding in these truths, and my, we'll be able to see through so much that goes by the name of the baptism in the Spirit and its results, and know exactly what God is doing. The thing that I want to repeat to you, my beloved brothers and sisters, is that the hope and the glory of God and his ability is to give you God. not just give you power or a gift, to give you God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, and that He should find in you a permanent home. You think of it. I mean, if we get so familiar with terms and words, you know, that we can lose what that all means. You think of God coming and living in a man. God. Amen. And this is why, when having talked about the gift being given of the Holy Ghost, in the 12th chapter, now he's developing it. This is the genius of the Bible. It's developed. So in the 12th chapter, you will find, it says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware. Whatever you do, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now you know what leaven is, don't you? It's something which a woman takes and hides. This is the very word that the Lord uses. She hides leaven in the meal. He didn't say puts it in. Notice what he says. Hides it. I'm quoting from Matthew 13. And it's this hidden leaven. There, you see. And oh, you know what happens? The whole of it is it goes through the whole. And the leaven here is the leaven of hypocrisy. Now, you mustn't think from this that Jesus was wanting to rush round calling everybody hypocrites. And you will know that the whole fact behind hypocrisy is just this. It means a mask. It's the old picture of a man wearing a mask. I seen that I quoted the famous Shakespeare, or at least referred to him the other night. I only ever once went to see a Shakespeare play. It was quite sort of a thrust on me. I was quite young. It was long ago enough now for me to have forgotten most of it, thankfully. But it was in Hyde Park or London, I think it was. It was an open-air theatre. It was Midsummer Night's Dream. And you know that there's some terrible characters in this play. There's one called Bottom, and there's one called, you know the rest of them. And they came on this stage with great hideous masks on. Exactly. Now, that would have been called a hypocrite, you see. A man with a mask on.
Yeah.
Now, that's exactly what the Lord is warning about. Don't, whatever you do, put on a mask. Masking what is inside. You mustn't do that. You mustn't put on a Pentecostal mask or a baptism in the Spirit mask. You mustn't put on a holiness mask. You mustn't put on anything. Whatever you do, don't put a mask on. This is not acting, because they only put on the art masks to act, you see. This is not a play. It's not an act. And the terrible tragedy, beloved, and I think we shall all at some times have had to confess to it, that we've done just that. No, we didn't set out to be hypocrites, and the Lord, that's not what the Lord did there. But if people do, he said, woe to you hypocrites that really mean it. And he told you what it was. He said, you do all sorts of things, you lay burdens on people, you don't touch them with your finger. Well, that's not play acting, you see. That had been taken through into a definite misrepresentation and a twisting of the scriptures. You can find this. Now, that's the sort of person he calls a hypocrite. But we all, at some time or another, have had on a mask. Wouldn't you agree? Oh, I think we would. Don't be shy to say so. Because the Lord says, now beware of that. See, now they could have gone, now beware of this mask. Oh, call down fire from heaven, you see. Oh, casting out devils. We got this, we got that. You see? He says, now listen. He said, I only want you to rejoice in that your names were in that book, because he knew that would become a mask. They came, Lord, the devils are subject to us. See? He knew. My angel would compete with a preacher. I can wear a mask being a preacher. I could. Don't you see? It isn't only in Pentecostal things, it's in evangelical things too. Holiness things and whatever things you want. This mask that masks the inward condition. My beloved, it's this fact. And this is where, if you like, he pinned his hopes. He didn't say, now look, don't rejoice in that you cast out devils. Rejoice in the fact that I'm your master and you're my disciples. He didn't even say that. He said that your names are in the book of life. Now that's what he said. See, off himself, he was right off himself at that time. The fact that they were there, written for this blessed heritage, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, it was so wonderful. Well now, this is a tremendous thing. And again, he came against this thing that we were talking about the other day, fear. The next thing he deals with in this chapter, he says that, don't you fear, my friends, verse 4, those that can kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. I'll forewarn you whom you fear, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And then he says, now don't fear. But this is the way he said. You see, you've got to get what this fear is. In the next verse he says, now look, five sparrows, they're sold for 2 farthings, aren't they? Not one of them is forgotten before God. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. You see, so don't get fear on that level. Move in freedom. Glory be to the name of the Lord. This is where I want you to come. And he moves on tremendously. And this is what he says. Verse 10. Here you've got to get the truth. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Now, here is the great truth. Nobody could receive the Holy Ghost in themselves while the Lord Jesus was on the earth. He went back and he gave the Holy Ghost, as you know, and as we're here, we're witnesses of the fact. And he was going back home. And the Holy Ghost was going to come down here. And he was going to indwell the church. The life of the church. And this is what Jesus is saying. All the time he was on earth, they could do what they liked and say what they liked. And this was his wonder. But when the Spirit has come to dwell in you, people have got to be very careful how they respond then. Because it's the Holy Ghost. People have got to be very careful when the Holy Ghost is living in a man. And not just for the fact that he's a member of the body of Jesus Christ, but it's now the Holy Ghost is speaking. People have to be very, very, very careful. You remember that Stephen said this. He said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. That's what he said to them just before he died, stoned to death. They resisted the Holy Spirit through in this man. And here then, you and I have to see the enormity of the thing that Jesus is saying. That you are going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And whatever you do, blot out from your mind the wrong teaching that you may have received, that, you know, you get you receive the Holy Ghost when you're saved, and then after that you have to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and that's a much bigger thing. I want to tell you, my beloved friend, that to have the Holy Ghost resident in you is far better than you having power to perform a miracle. Far greater. And you get, it's people who want to gear you to their doctrinal wagon that talk that way. The blessed Holy Ghost indwelling and filling a man, possessing him. Mm.
Glory.
That's what makes you a son of God. Of course it does. Yeah. Obvious, isn't it? And the whole glorious thing is this, that this is sonship. The other was servitude, you see. He gave them, you know, go out and do this. Go and serve me. Cast the devil out of that. Go and do that. That's service. You see? Nothing to do with the baptism of the Spirit in that sense. Service. They weren't baptized in the Spirit. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit. They were of a wrong spirit altogether. Yet they could cast out devils and call down fire from heaven, apparently. One of my greatest prayers is that God would open the eyes of his church to see these things.
Amen.
They're written in the book. It's clear as anything. And I want this to open our hearts, beloved, to this immensity. The responsibility, once the Holy Ghost comes to live in you, that God's going to hold people responsible as to how they respond to or react against you. Do what they like with me, he said. He's not really meaning you, of course, he's meaning the Holy Ghost in you, but it's you. You remember that you hear Peter in the Acts of the Apostles, when Ananias and Sapphira turned up and they told their story about their money and their possessions, and they said this to the apostles, and this is what Peter said. He said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? But they were only men. Peter, they were only men. But the Holy Ghost was resident in them, as though they were standing before the judgment throne of God and spouting out a lot of lies. Beware of the leaven. See, that's what he's saying. You've got to beware of the leaven. Whatever you do, don't get into this masking position. It's such a subtle thing. You see, there's a mask over the front, and inside, what's working there? What is this power that's working in you that Paul talked about? According to the power that works in you, he said. That's not meant to be a glass of champagne that you keep drinking, like heady, bubbly stuff. All the power's working in me. You see? But it's not that. It's according to the power that works in you. It's a sobering thing. It's not a drunken thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And where to be in this mighty place with God, moving on with him. Hallelujah. You see, this is what the Holy Ghost does when he's resident in you. The Lord's just showing us. Look in verse 11. When they bring you unto the synagogues and magistrates and powers, take no thought for what thing you shall answer or what thing you say. The Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. You see that? That's taught of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost resident in you, now making everybody responsible, and us too. He's living now. It's a life factor. It's not just an enabling power. Amen. Now he's in you. And it's so wonderful when he's in you that doesn't matter what happens to you, you're brought up before religious bodies and given account of the doctrines and the things you're preaching, sort of thing. Because that's what it was. You must read the Acts of the Apostles and see. That's just exactly what happened. And what are these strange things you're believing about this baptism in the Spirit and the resident of... Well, hallelujah, don't be afraid about those. And if they bring you up before magistrates and courts and so on, just the same, whether it be bodies ecclesiastical or bodies civil, it makes no difference whatsoever if the Holy Ghost is in you. At that moment, he will teach you. That takes fear out of you, you see. What am I going to do? Oh, Lord, I can't do this. Listen, the Holy Ghost has come to live in you. Mm. See, this is the test. This is the proof. This is how you're going to know. If you fall all to pieces and can't speak a word for Jesus, you may depend the Holy Ghost isn't resident. You've got to get it clear. Oh, I know your knees may knock, but your tongue won't get twisted. That's the thing. It's the Spirit's in you. And you won't go addle-pated. And you won't be afraid of all these people. Not when the Holy Ghost... This is the power that he's talking about, to confound the wise and confound the brains and confound everything. Spirit of truth. You know he's there. Didn't whether you can cast the devil out. That's what he's had to tell them, you see. Don't come back boasting about this, that. That's wonderful. Of course it's wonderful, but don't mention it here. These aren't the things I want you to talk about. Let's talk about this life. I've come down to lay my life down for you. That you should have my life. And the only thing you can do with life is live it. You don't have to believe life. You can believe the Bible from cover to cover, but you don't have to believe life. When a baby's born, you say, now, believe it, believe life, believe in a bottle of milk, believe. You don't have to say that. It says, here, give it to me. Well, it doesn't say it. You see, that's the thing. Life is to live. It isn't just to believe. Oh, and there's some of you trying to get some belief stuck into you, and the devil's laughing at you. Of course you're having a struggle. Because your mind's all against it. You're an open track. You've been living the devil's life for years. So obviously he's got you. What you got to do is to live. Come right forward and live. Just receive and enter in and think no more about it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Life's got to be lived, beloved. You do understand this, don't you? And this is what he's saying. It's nothing. It's not a mask put on an inward state that's not right. A wrong spirit, you see. It's an indwelling power. It's the confidence from on high. Amen. It's the same confidence that took Jesus through his trial before the ecclesiastical powers and the civil powers. Now you must read about that. That's why you have a gospel, these four gospels, and you must read about it and see, because you remember that Paul has to write to Timothy. He says, now look, there's Jesus. I charge you before Jesus, who before Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now, surprisingly enough, if you read up before Pilate, Jesus wasn't talking. So he just stood there, mum. He says, that's just how I feel. Well, that's right. That's what he did. He stood there, mum. So what? You know what I mean by mum? I'm not saying crying for your mum. He stood there, quiet. And then at the right time he said, thou couldest have no power against me except it were given to me. Where did that come from? You see, that's the whole thing. I was talking yesterday sometime, I think, about this great chatterbox inside. Self-justifying, uncontrollable chatterbox. That's one of the things God has to bring to silence. You keep on talking your words, how can he talk through you? Now, the Lord brings us there. And then, if I got the Holy Ghost really teaching me, what a tremendous thing it is. At this point, when he's going on in his teaching, just like happens today, the devil's got an agent in the crowd, see, and in he pops. He stops. Master, he says, one of the company says, speak to my brother that he divided you in, say, up in Jesus' name. He didn't do that. He answered him. There are people trying to do all this sort of silly work and think it's the work of God. He let him ask his question. He let him do his demonstration. He let him. And then he said this. He said, speak to my brother, he said, that he divides the inheritance with me. And he said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? You're a covetous man. Beware of covetousness. It's all there. You must beware of covetousness. This man had got a bitter, hard spirit in him. You might say, well, he was perfectly right. Doesn't matter whether you're perfectly right or perfectly wrong. It's what spirit you've got in you. That's the thing that counts. Not whether you've got your share of the fortune or not. It's what spirit you've got in you. That's the thing that counts with Jesus. What a tremendous thing. He wouldn't have anything to do with it. And then he told the famous story, you know, the parable of the rich young fool. And I needn't repeat it because it's so well known. Read it yourself sometime. And, well, let's go on. He says at the end of the parable, so is he, in verse 21, that layeth up treasure for himself and isn't rich toward God. Now, the only way you can be rich toward God is having spiritual treasure. Spiritual treasure, beloved, is easily summed up. You needn't make any mistakes about it. It isn't your well-stocked mind that's been sort of built up in this and tutored in that for many years. Isn't that, beloved? Spiritual treasure. And you know what spiritual treasure is. Who's the one we speak of in the Bible that we start to use words like this about him? Precious. Where's Jesus?
Amen.
That's, you know, and unless the Holy Ghost is in you long enough to start reproducing the blessed Christ in you, you've no treasure. None at all. He's the treasure. He's the treasure of my soul. See? That's right. Do you mean it? He's got to be treasure. He's your treasure. You will not be rich toward God unless the blessed Spirit is really in you, living, bringing out all the glories of Jesus Christ. Now that's treasure in heaven. That's treasure. Hallelujah. What riches beyond degree are these? You see. For instance, if Jesus had children of his own, he wouldn't have sworn at them, cuffed them, shouted at them, browbeaten them. Wouldn't have done that. Would he? If Jesus had had a bank balance, oh well, he wouldn't have had, would he? No. So you see, nothing of these things count. They don't count, beloved. See, you will remember, even when they were going out on service, he said, now don't take any scrip with you, don't take any purse. Not many people prepared to trust Jesus on that level. Are there? Yet they want the gifts, for they don't want the proper state in which they should operate. That's why the church is all wrong, you know. They're looking for all reasons why it is. Well, it's just simply there. Jesus lays down his conditions, and we've got to go like it, beloved. As much as we're able in this 1977, we've got to live as much as possible on Jesus' terms. Hallelujah. I want to do that more and more. What a glorious thing it is. And if you're going to really lay up treasure, he says in verse 22, I say unto you therefore, because I said that to you about being rich toward God, don't take any thought for your life, what you shall eat, or neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? It's the least thing. I mean, God doesn't care whether you're 5'2" or 6'10", whether you've got a pair of shoulders on you like an ox, or whether you're about as narrow as a pin. He doesn't take any notice about it. Yet do you see the thing they're doing there? You're supposed to buy health foods, and you're supposed to do what not. I don't know what you're not supposed to do today. Is that what you do? And he said, now look, it's the least thing. The least thing. We've all fallen for the mass media television bogey. You sit with your eyes glued to the ITV, you'll have baked beans and whatnot whip and something pushed down your throat. You will, and you'll find yourself when you go to the shops, you'll see.
Right.
That's right. Yeah. That's what you will. Somebody's brand of fish or meatballs or something, and you have to have them. Yeah, that's absolutely true. Why? You're taking thought for that which is least. And you can't add an inch to your stature by doing it.
Yeah.
Nothing. And that's the least thing. Have your stature filled up or broadened out. You see, that's the least thing. Now, how about all the big things? The great things. This great and lovely and glorious Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you, it's perfectly easy to live off what's given to you. Well, at least I've proved it so long now. If beloved, you will pay attention to getting into the place where you are the home of God, where he just doesn't come and buck you up in a conference or something, but where he's living in you, made himself at home in you.
Amen.
And he feels very comfortable in you.
Yeah.
And he smells that savour of rest that we were talking about last night. Everything's fine. Oh, you know, beloved, we've got to pay attention to this. A horrible thing came to my ears, and I'm on this sort of reminiscent line this morning. I always get one morning in a conference like it, if not more. I heard a horrible thing came to my ears. I've never been able to forget it. And it came to my ears years ago. And it's been in this sort of what would be called this modern move of the spirit, where one man, perhaps if I was to mention his name, everybody in the room might know it. The other one to whom this other man spoke would be known by every one of you. I'm absolutely sure. It's not me. All right. Now, I want to make that clear. I heard it. It was said to me. And it was this one, this other one that I expect you know, but he said to the one that I'm certain you know, that's how well known, who'd been talking about prayer, this well known man, been talking about prayer. And the other man came up to him, in fact, he's reckoned to be an apostle, and he said to him, as from one apostle to another, so you know I'm not in it, as from one apostle to another, he said, prayer, he said, I can do more things without prayer than you do with them. And I want to tell you this. Listen, he has powers that could as well be used in spiritism, and they can cast out devils, and they can heal the sick. And don't be deceived by it. If a man thinks he can live without prayer, he hasn't got the resident Holy Ghost in him. I warn you. Jesus couldn't live without prayer. What stupid man thinks he can? This is why the Holy Ghost comes. I don't say that it always makes you an attender at the prayer meeting, though I love to hear such words as I hear of one place I know where they perhaps get 60 to 80 people at the prayer meeting regularly. That's pretty well the whole of the fellowship. Nobody makes excuses to stop at home. Nobody's too tired. In fact, they get a bit fed up if the prayer meeting finishes early. They all work just like you. Normal people. Here, beloved, is the truth. Your church here will die if you don't pray. I mean, really pray.
Amen.
This is what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost comes to bring you into this glorious place. And we go on, and you've got to see that your life is much more important than anything else. Let's look at 28. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. All these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your head, Father, knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to give it to you. Oh, hallelujah. God gives us the kingdom. Amen. What do you want more than that? If what you got the kingdom of God. Hey? Have you received the kingdom? Now, you will know that in those earlier chapters, the Lord talked about the kingdom of heaven coming upon you. The kingdom of God, I mean, coming near to you. Coming upon you. But you see, once a man has received the Holy Ghost and he is resident in him, he's received the kingdom. Everything is in the Holy Ghost. He'll only be a babe in it, of course. But, nevertheless, this is the great development of truth. You're born into the kingdom when you've received the Spirit and he's come to stay. You're born into the kingdom. And that's where you live and you have the kingdom. And it's Father's good pleasure to give it to you all the time. You haven't got to work for it, you see. That takes out this idea of I've got to keep on working, praying, and I don't know what. Prayer is not a means of good works. Prayer is the glorious state of being in with God and moving in with God for God's purposes in the earth. That's what it is. It will, everything must develop out of this glorious union of spirit and mind with God. And here, let me say again, don't you put on a mask, son. Don't you put on a mask. There are two ways to enter into prayer, two glorious ways, once you have the Spirit. One is praise. But don't think that if you jump on the bandwagon of praise, that will necessarily get you into prayer. It won't. Prayer can be presaged by praise, but the other great means of prayer is what God's been showing us. Silence. Nothing. Silence. And when everything in you comes to rest and stillness. You're not even trying to think up a chorus to sing. Then the Spirit of God will lead you in.
That's it. That's right.
Not only is the joy of the Lord your strength, but in quietness and in confidence, says the Scripture, shall be your strength. Amen. We're always getting this joy one pumped at us, you know. The joy of the Lord is your strength, you see. You know, you can be an utter betrayer of people by just quoting one text or one angle on it. The Lord says, search the Scriptures. Search them, he says. Amen. How many of you have done it? If I came round and pointed at each one of you individually, have you really searched them? Now you search them, friend. You just search them. Keep on. And let them search you.
Yes, amen.
Let them search you. Sort out all this chaffy stuff. We've got to go on with God into what he wants. Hallelujah. So, praise is one way. I'm talking now that you have the Holy Spirit first, of course. We've laid that condition. You really are a child of God. Amen. And the other way is this great quietness and rest and stillness. And I'm absolutely convinced that more is accomplished by that than anything else in the world. This blessed centering of the whole being on God. If I may refer to it, even this morning, I didn't want to get up and preach. I could have gone right into the prophetic realm again. I wouldn't let myself go. Sorry, I wasn't straining against it, but I thought that the Lord would have us consider the scriptures this morning. The whole blessed truth is here, beloved. You've got to have the kingdom. And you see those to whom God gives the kingdom. Did you notice it? Did you see the little flock? Now you will know that the Lord's put his finger right on the spot, hasn't he? Because you know what the flock is for, don't you? Sacrifice. That's what the Lord has all his lambs and sheep for. Sacrifice. That's what he says, I send you out as sheep amongst wolves. If the wolves tear me to bits, what'll happen? Sacrifice. That's what it's all about. You're just God's little flock. It's not a large flock, because there aren't many people got this spirit in them, you see. There are lots of people got this spirit that wants to call fire down everywhere, as though it was Jubilee night or something. How many people have got this spirit? See, this is when the Holy Ghost is living in you. He'll teach you how to stand before Pilate like a lamb and go to the cross. That's what he's come for. Amen. How many of you have got a meek, quiet, humble spirit, never defending yourself, dumb in the presence of people? You might even be living one, married to one, I don't know. How many of you have got it? God give you one, if you haven't got one. That'll prove what you've got. You say, well, I've got to live with somebody like that. Do you good. I'm not saying link yourself deliberately with unbelievers. That's not what I'm talking about. You see, the Lord has to bring us there, beloved, where we've got this lamb-like spirit in us. He's there, resident, working, making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, again this morning, ever so early, I hope most of you were asleep by 4:45. I, Lord, and for the Lord. And the Lord was saying it all to me again. The blessed spirit, I got up and I stood and looked out the window, and there was nobody about, only blue tents and whatnot. Looked out the window, and the Lord said to me, he said, the Holy Ghost is given to man with one purpose. And that is to reproduce my son in them. That's what the Holy Spirit said. Amen. Well, what a tremendous truth this is then. Now I want to go on, because the time's going to beat me if not. We've got the Holy Ghost. And we've got the kingdom. We got the spirit of the Lamb. Why, this is tremendous, isn't it? And then it says, sell what you have, verse 33, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart is where your treasure is. Now ask yourself where your heart is. That's your treasure. Your heart is with your treasure. The Lord said it. It's penetrating its truth, isn't it? Now may God show us this great thing, because you see, there's something even better than that. You see, even in lots of the Lord's statements, they were only the first mile. There's a second mile beyond it. Once or twice he talked like this, you see, when he was talking. He only went the first mile. And then as he pressed on, and people pressed in, they said, well, this, that, and the other. And he said, so and so and so and so. For instance, at those times, he would all say, well, if you've got ears to hear it, you hear this one. That is, if you've got a spirit to receive it, you receive this one. And there's something better than selling that you have and giving alms, and that's giving what you have. God didn't sell anything. He gave it. There's always a second mile, you see. And remember that these men hadn't got any real concept of the truth. Not yet. Though the Lord was speaking to them and they were listening. Oh, to have a heart that gives. Jesus Christ didn't sell his life dearly. He just went, take me. He didn't sell anything. Just went and laid it down. And that's why you and I can have it so freely. If he'd have fought dearly, if he'd have sold his life dearly, brother, we wouldn't be saved. We would have inherited the conflict, the warfare, and all the inward bondages that go with a spirit that sells itself dearly. Amen. But this blessed, glorious Jesus, there are a few people who have achieved the lamb-like position. You must really believe that. If fire comes out of their mouths and smoke out of their nostrils. To be able to move. I'm not meaning mere pacifism. Pacifism is a moral disease. Jesus Christ isn't a pacifist. And he never makes a man a pacifist. He'll make him a conscientious objector. That's a lot different. And I don't mean just conscientious objection on one line. I mean complete conscientious objection. It's no good getting pacifist ideas and you're no conscientious objector on other lines. The tremendous thing, beloved, is to stand with God. Let the Lord make you a man as he wants to make you, strong, true, all round the same, not quixotic, but knowing the Lord and moving on with grace in your lips and in your walk. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. You know, he said it, and I've already mentioned it, he's come to send fire on the earth. That was the trouble with the Lord Jesus. He burned everybody. You know he did. He just burned everybody. If they were against him, they couldn't stand him, couldn't get near him. They hated him. He burned them. He hurt them. You see. Glory be to God. These other people were trying to pull down fire from heaven. He says, I've come to send fire on earth. A nature and a life. right down here, lived on the same terms and in the same spirit and in the same name, having the same nature, doing the same kinds of things, speaking as he spoke. Oh, this is what it's all about. May the Lord open all our eyes to this, beloved. What a marvelous thing it is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Eh? Don't you want to be like that? And this is how he gets to this. He says in verse 35, I want you to be a fire. He doesn't say it this way, but this is what he's saying. So that your lights will burn. He's not talking about lights shining now. He's talking about lights burning. It's got to be a light from the fire that's in you. That'll show you how much light you're shedding. If you haven't got this fire burning in you, if you haven't got this glorious lamb-like nature that burns with one desire to do the will of God. That's all. Burns with one desire just for being like Jesus. That's it. And therefore you will let the Blessed Spirit develop you through the circumstances and conditions of life, be they what people call favorable or unfavorable. And you will let the Lord Jesus be developed in you. Now, he's the fire. You understand that? Listen. When God sent fire down from heaven, that he wanted to be permanent on the earth, where did he send it? Did he send it on Sinai? No. Did he send it in a bush in the desert? No. Did he send it on Carmel? No. All those were temporary visitations. Where did he send the fire to be permanent on the earth? On the altar. And it was permanent. And what was on the altar, pray? The altar itself was Christ. The offerings on the altar were Christ. The blood on the altar was Christ. The fat on the altar was Christ. It's all Christ. See, we think of great flashes of fire, Holy Ghost, and he only comes, beloved. It's the Christ when he comes. It's this life. Don't you see? We've got to get out of these fantasy realms associated with science fiction. Brought into the church. Amen. Of course we need fire. But the fire is Jesus. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Well, glory be to the name of the Lord. That's to be permanent. What's that? A life consuming for God. What's that? Christ. Jesus. Simple. A constant lamb. No lions on the altar. No dragons there. Oh, no unicorns on the altar. Nothing of those. Lamb. Bullocks. Calves. Meal offerings. Everything's on the altar. Burn up for God. Constantly burning in the Christ on the altar. And Christ turned out by God to be a man on the earth. That's what it's all about, don't you see? God's Lamb is a man. It's the Bible shouting it out. He lives on the earth, walked on the earth. Hallelujah. Fire. Fire. Wouldn't have sin. Wouldn't be put off by men. Wouldn't let his mummy tie him down. Wouldn't let anything. He wasn't attracted by wrong things, distracted by this person, male or female. Hallelujah. It burned and burned and burned. For God is Father. Your Father will give you the Holy Ghost. He didn't say at that period, it's going to cost me everything. He didn't talk like that. He didn't say, it's going to cost my blood. It's going to cost me agonies untold. It's going to cost me ostracism. It's going to cost me the curse, the death, the blighting, blasting, and the dark, and the separation. Father, didn't talk about that. He didn't talk about that. That's the Lamb. Didn't talk about cost or anything like this. He left that to preachers talk about cost. He never talked about that. To him, it was all love. Filled with this glory and wonder of total committal. Of course the fire burned in him, and it was wonderful. All right. Your loins have got to be girded. Your light's burning. Praise the name of the Lord. So, you see, you're on a journey with your loins girt, your light's burning. You know why, don't you? Eh? Why does your light need to be burning? You need to be burning in order to be a light. Because it's dark. That's why your light's got to be burning. It's dark and it's cold. And as the hymn says, putting it into the lips of unsaved people, and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. You see, that's the position. Are you like that? Hallelujah. You ought to be out there. Living out for men, for God, for men, for God, for men, for God. Not for money, not to be a time server, not to gain compliments, not for the world, not for yourself, for God, for men. Amen. Well, I suppose I'm going to finish in a minute or two. And the whole glorious truth is this, that you've got to be ready in verse 40, because the Son of Man comes at an hour when you don't think. You've got to be ready all the time. Nobody knows when the Lord's coming. Praise God. I'm glad about that. You don't know whether the Lord's going to come back with his host of angels, or whether he's going to come this or that or the other, or whether he's going to come to you today and say, well, come on, I'm taking you. You don't know that. Don't keep pushing into second coming brackets. You don't know when the Son of Man's coming for you. He could come today. Couldn't he? Nothing going to stop him, is there? Bless him. So we've got to be living for him now. And I've got an idea that if the Son of Man did come, you know, and blew that trumpet, only those that are of his nature will be taken up, drawn to him. That's what I really believe. It won't be because you say, well, I'm this, or and I can do that, and I can do the other. The Holy Ghost has come to produce the likeness, and of course when the great sort of magnet comes, it will attract its likeness to itself. Won't it? Amen. It's so simple. Well, well, I've come to send fire on the earth, he says. verse 49. Are you ready? Are you ready? If you live your life properly and get on with your job, you'll find the Lord will speak a parable to you. Are you ready to hear it? Verse 42. Who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that slave when his Lord, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that slave say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that slave will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that slave, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Unto whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Amen. Supposing the Lord was to come to you and require today, what have you got? Hand to him. What have you got to return? Now, of course, if you've only just begun, well, the Lord won't. He said he'll deal with you as a beginner. But you see, people like me, some of you may be getting near my age. I may not be the oldest person in the room. What have I got to give to him? He will require. You see, when we're preaching to the outsider, we tell them the perfect truth, that they should come to Jesus. And they have to come and start absolutely new, like a newborn babe. They've got nothing. Nothing. God will give them his life and so on and so on. But beloved, as you go on with him, you have a duty. And there's one thing you've got to know, and that is that you must do his will. That's what he requires of you. He don't want you to explain, well, I've got my old this to do, or I've got that to do, and I something else. Don't you see, beloved? Fire. That's where the fire will get you most of all. If the fire is not an emotional outburst. You understand that? The fire will be in your bones of your spiritual man. And the bones of your spiritual man, whether you like to think so or not, sort of backbone of it, is that thing that in the physical man you call your backbone. It's the will. When the fire's burning in your will, that is, the old will's been broken. The old man's gone to his death. And the Lord comes in, and now he gives you some spiritual backbone. Lord, I've come to do your will. That's what I'm here for. Amen. Whether he likes it or whether she likes it, well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do your will. Amen. Isn't that a tremendous place to be in? And I don't know who this faithful steward is that the Lord makes ruler over his household. And his job is to give them their meat in their season. You see, apparently, it's got beyond the milk stage. Because you see, the majority of men are kind of nearly waste their time handing out milk all the time. You can't get babies. You've got to take it. That's the real trouble. Oh, if God can get some men. If God could get hold of you men here and get us all off our weird ideas, and we can't tell God anything that we're going to do. Nothing at all. And he can just show us and impart this great and glorious thing to us, beloved, and we can be in the Spirit of God and go and do the will of God. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? You're not here to serve time, beloved. You're not here merely to serve an earthly boss. You're not here for that. You're here to do the will of God. That'll be fire. As I said when we started, he hasn't come to give peace. He's come to make division. Clear cut. Absolutely clear cut. The world is not a friend to Christ, and it's not your friend either. You've got to understand this. The world is your enemy. And the scripture says, whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's what the scripture says. It sometimes takes some swallowing, you know. And the Lord doesn't always put sugar coating around his pills. Religion will get on very well with the world. But fire won't. And that's how we've got to live. And I want to live like that. Let's put this mask on. Don't cover anything up inside. Take it all off. Amen, Lord. I'm going to live for you. As I have said, this 12th chapter of Luke is always a great blessing to me. Have you asked for the Holy Spirit? Lord, I want him resident in me. He'll go with you everywhere, live in you everywhere. And in that condition, when everything's hard and difficult, that's when he'll mold you more into something more wonderful of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the going's hard. So don't cry out for relief or release if the Holy Ghost is in you. Go through. Don't cry out for release. Say, Father, it's your will. Hallelujah. What a person you'll become. Just go on. You'll become a lamb fit for the slaughter. The little flock that has received the kingdom of God in all its entirety. Now let's pray, shall we?